But yeah, Psalm 46 is where we're going to consider again tonight. I'll read the whole psalm. We're really going to focus on one word of the first verse. I'm going as slow as a Puritan through this psalm here. But we'll consider one word and really try to open that up and sink our teeth into that tonight. But let's read the whole verse, whole passage rather, to get some context for it. Psalm 46, the Lord spoke this through the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray. O God, who is a true and only refuge and strength. And may we all be able to say our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble. O Lord, we look to you now for that refuge, for that strength, for that help, for this is a day of trouble. We have brought the trouble within our hearts. We know that the temptations for these dominating sins, these enslaving addictions, they reside within us. And so we need your grace. We need your help. We need you to speak to us today through your word. And I pray you'd use me as an instrument to properly communicate what you have laid out here in Psalm 46 through your servants. And that your own heart would be shown, and your own spirit would accompany the preaching of your word with blessing, and that we would go forth from here with confidence only in you, nothing in ourselves, but only in you, O Lord. For only you are worthy. Only you can pull us out of the madness we throw ourselves into. So, O God, reveal your power to us tonight. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. Fell down as I prayed. Or two, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. I didn't bring my preaching Bible. I have this smaller Bible. But we have been considering this psalm. We considered in previous evenings how God is not only a refuge and strength to an individual believer, though he is, but what does the text say there? Verse 1, our refuge and strength. I don't believe that's just because, as you'd see in the script, the title of the psalm, the sons of Korah are writing this, you know, sons, plural, there's multiple people involved in this. I don't think that's the heart of why these authors chose our there. The Holy Spirit led them to say that because our God has shown himself to be a refuge and a strength to many generations, many people. We have plenty of testimony in his word, in the lives of saints, even after the revelation of God was complete in Scripture. You know them. You are among them. You are them, if you are indeed a saint here. You've been able to testify and show that God is indeed worthy to be called a refuge and strength. And so we considered how he is having a good testimony for that. We considered how he is a refuge, a place where a man, a woman, a child can run to for safety, can run to for a fortress against the evils that would bring danger, whether that's within us or that's without us. That he alone is the safe one that we can run to for help. We cannot distract ourselves away from the evils that clutch after us. We need something far greater than a toolkit or coping mechanisms or mindfulness techniques. That's what the world wants to offer us as we fight against addictions and against the sin. God offers himself as the refuge, the one we can call to and come to and know he will help us when we do that with humility. That's the defensive element, if I could call it that. God chooses this illustration of a refuge, a fortress, a castle, if you will. And that's a defensive structure. That's what he's meaning there. But this other word that he pairs right next to refuge, that's what we want to consider as we go through this. That's what we want to consider tonight. That he is our strength. That does have a defensive side to it. As we're going to hear the technical definition, I'll read that. But of course, this has more of an offensive emphasis as well. He is not only one to run to for safety, but he is the one who then equips a man to go out and to fight, to actually oppose this evil that clutches after our souls. And so that's what we want to consider, that he is our strength. That a man who trusts in the Lord is not doomed to coping, to have the identity as an addict all his life. You know, there's a very popular group, Alcoholics Anonymous. They really emphasize that. That once you're an addict, you will always be an addict. And your best hope is just applying those steps diligently and just really walking on eggshells. You know, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10, if any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So the scripture warns, no, you're not out of the clear until you're in glory as a believer, until you die and then sin, the presence of sin is done away with. But the idea that you are left as an addict, that's your identity for the rest of your life, well, that's thoroughly unbiblical. The idea that you inherited some genes or because of your ethnicity, that's just the way you're going to be the rest of your life. The Bible smashes that idea as well. This isn't just about being defensive and passive and trying to cope with all this evil. This is about attacking it. This is about killing it. This is the strength God gives to the one who comes to him. He is their strength. Now, you say that word strength, we kind of get a sense of what it means. To really articulate it, to give a precise definition of it, that might be a bit of a challenge. But DBL Hebrew, that's a lexicon for the Hebrew. I looked up the actual word used in the original language here. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it completely right, but hodes. This means it's power, it's might. Specifically, a condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force. So there's the offensive, exerting great force, or withstanding great force. Strength is both a part of that. With a focus of having ability to do what is desired, intended, or necessary. Meaning, if you want to push forward against this sin, God will give strength to do that. You will exert the force to be able to conquer that sin. The trouble coming at you, to withstand it, God can provide the strength you need to withstand it. That would be in context what we see here. So offensive, defensive, It gives you the power you need. He gives you, rather, the power you need. Now, without understanding what that power is for, what that strength is for, then our flesh will kind of take that and just run with it. And you might have met some people like this. They're the suave, cool Christian, and they're living for the world, but God is their co-pilot kind of thing. He gives them strength, sure, but to do what? Right? To get money, to live a nice, outwardly clean life, to just follow his own ambitions and dreams and aspirations. There are lots of churches preaching a false self-improvement gospel like that. That's not what the Lord here means. It's not strength to do what you want to do. Jesus becomes your buddy in that. That's a problem in recovery Christianity. You'll find that. We need to understand what he means here in context. I mean, the next line is going to tell you this. A very present help in trouble. In trouble. And you go on as we read. It's a general kind of trouble. I mean, a very scary kind of trouble. Mountains crashing into the sea. You know, the worst case scenario picture a Hebrew could make. The most stable thing under their feet going into the chaotic sea, which is a fearful thing. But you see in the context of this, this is about submitting to God. Now you go to verse 10 there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And though I won't preach on this verse tonight, this isn't the just calm down, be still. Remember, I'm whispering in your ear, I am God. This is God saying, I am God. Surrender. Be still. Submit. That's what he says here in context. How he brings desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. He ain't whispering in somebody's ear for peace. He's bringing peace, but it's by his glorious power. He's declaring it. So you look at this in context. This isn't about your exaltation, is it? Who is to be exalted? God, the Lord. He says, I will be exalted. I will be exalted. So we have to understand that. And I trust many of you men understand that. You've been taking in good teaching so that you know this isn't about you first and foremost. This is about denying self and decreasing so Christ in us would have the increase. And there we find freedom. But it's needing to be said. And with that, we have to understand this kind of strength and a prerequisite. Before you can really embrace this kind of strength, what a man needs to do in order to humble himself and receive this strength from God. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 9, because this will be very helpful. A verse we should commit to memory. I mean, we say that about all the Bible. Of course, if you could do that, praise God. But there are, of course, certain verses here in the Scripture that are very helpful for us. 9:23, sorry, verse 23. So what is the initial beginning point for a man to truly understand what God means here about being our strength, a very present help in trouble? He says it here, Jeremiah 23. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, the strong man, boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This captures so much of what it means to come to Christ and then to keep near to Christ through the Christian life. But if a man believes he has the strength in himself, he will never be able to call God his refuge and strength. If we rely on ourselves, we immediately are canceling out anything that God can offer us. Not because he couldn't supernaturally break us and smash us down and do what he wants. It's not like we're limiting God. But the Lord delights in us to give our hearts freely with his grace, with his help. He wants to show us if we go in our own strength, it won't work. He will chasten those whom he loves and show you and bring you to a point where you recognize your own resources aren't enough. And he wanted to do that to the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day. Well, I can't give all the context because I'm fast out of time here almost. But if you know about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, this was the time where Babylon was coming down hard on Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, was already taken away as God had warned about. Judah was left, and there were many people in Judah, many teachers saying, peace, peace. But what did the Lord say? There is no peace. Very terrifying message. And we have that today. Many people saying, peace, peace, peace for your life, peace on this country, peace here, peace there. How do we know that? Because it makes you feel good? You're going to believe that? Oh, no, no, we need to go to God's word. Where do we find peace? And in Jeremiah's day, there was a lot of feel-good, touchy-feely messengers there. Everyone liked it. It tickled the ears. They thought, we're Jerusalem, we're God's people. How would a pagan country like Babylon come after us? Jeremiah is a treasonous false prophet, and he was slandered that way, thrown in a hole for 2 years. He didn't even want to preach, but he couldn't help but preach. The amazing book to read. Just be prepared to get walloped, because it is not a happy book. Lots of judgment in it. But here is a nugget of beauty. God warns the people of Judah about this. He warns us the same way today. Such feel-good messages, such self-esteem boosting messages around us. But the Lord says, don't boast in your wisdom. Doesn't matter how wise you are, you're characterized as a wise man. That can't be your refuge. Your own wisdom can't be your strength. You fancy yourself a mighty man, a strong man. That can't be your boast either. Can't be your boast. And neither can money. But what is a boast? What are we to boast in? Well, understanding and knowing the Lord. When you think of boast, usually it's a negative kind of idea. I'm proud about something. It's often how we use it. But this word in the Hebrew, it literally means to praise something. It's elsewhere translated in different contexts and different uses, simply as praise. It would sound kind of weird to translate it that way in this passage, so the authors of these many English Bibles will use that word boast. But to praise something means you see worth in it, you see value in it, you're going to trust in it. When we praise God, hopefully that's what we're doing, right? So to praise your wisdom, to praise your might, to praise your money, your riches, to put your confidence in those things, in your own strength, your own might. Well, God says, don't do that. Don't do that. What are we to put our confidence in? It's understanding and knowing the Lord. Understanding him. Where do we go for understanding of the Lord? The Word of God. Special revelation. You could look at a sunset. You could go out in the woods. Praise God. That does testify of God. Romans 1 talks about this. His eternal power, divine Godhead, his attributes. You see a certain sense of who he is from that. But we have the prophecies of God made more clear in his word. He specifically writes for our sake so that we would know him. We're not left to guess. We're not left to make an idol of our own wishes, which is what we'll always naturally do. We need to understand him from his word. We read parts of the Bible, you know, read Jeremiah. You're going to be confronted with parts of God that you don't naturally like. When God talks about slaughtering people and leaving corpses in the streets like feces, that's not the feel-good, touchy-lovey God that you hear about in North America. But that's where we have to understand him by. How do we understand this God of perfect love and perfect wrath and justice? The more you plug into the Word of God humbly, you see that those two things aren't contradictory at all. There's a lovely harmony of who God is. So we need to understand Him, but we also need to what? What does the text say? To know Him. You could understand so much intellectually and be so far from God. Friends of Job in the book of Job, they had a lot of things right about God as they counseled Job. Many things actually right in a certain sense, but they were showing that their actual relationship with Him, understanding His heart, understanding more of how He does work, what He does practice, as this text reads, that was far from them. They darkened the counsel without knowledge. That's what God says about them at the end of Job. God wants us not only to know facts about Him. He's not some concept or abstract idea. He is a person. He is our Maker. He is our God who calls us into intimate relationship with Himself. So both are important. You know, some want to emphasize the relationship aspect as if it's separate from theology. Well, theology is for the pastors. Theology is for the academics. No. Theology is for every single person, because theology done right has both light, which is understanding, and heat, which is the warmth we ought to get from light. You need both to understand God. If you emphasize too much of the knowing, the relational, well, you might feel good, but you might actually end up worshiping an idol. It could turn to idolatry, not a true understanding of the true God. And if you only have mere understanding without the intimacy, without the knowing, well, then you could have a lot of cold facts which don't really do you any good. It's dead in your heart. That's not worth it either. This balance of understanding and knowing, both are very important. And then He gives some of these key attributes of Himself. How He practices, He does steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is a strength that God gives, which starts with you acknowledging you have no strength of your own. You need an outside source to give you strength. And then you understand and know that source. So you go to the Word of God humbly. You learn about Him. You apply your whole life to understanding and knowing Him better. And from that, the attributes of God, you will find that it trickles into every part of your life. Every part of your life. You know, we oftentimes want to get to the 1, 2, 3 steps, right? How do I stay sober? How do I stop this? How do I stop that? Okay, I'll do these methods. I'll apply these characteristics for me. I want to be this kind of man. And some of that can be very well-intentioned. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just a backwards thing. All of that won't have the kind of strength that God wants us to have if we don't truly know Him. It has to start with not so much about what do I know about myself? What do I have to do? It's about what do I know about my God? What has He done for me? And we, my brothers, are blessed to live under the new covenant, where we see what He's unveiled. The sons of Korah lived at a time, Psalm 46, Jeremiah. These men lived at a time they didn't understand the mystery of Christ yet to be revealed, that God would become man, live for us, die for us, be raised for us, that the Spirit of God would come and give us new hearts when we put our trust in this risen Savior. That's the gospel. That's what we all need to do. They didn't understand that. We are blessed to understand that today. So we have so many reasons to delight in understanding and knowing this God. That's where the source of strength begins. Putting off my own ideas of it, don't care how mighty or rich or wise of a man you actually even are, I put that away and I turn my gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's where I want. above all things, as David said in Psalm 27, one thing I do seek, one thing I ask, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord forever. That is the wellspring from which everything else flows. A deficient view of God will mean a deficient life. A deficient view of God will mean a deficient application of everything else God says. You get a very well-meaning Christians, but they're not taught the whole counsel of God about God. Many churches do this. I don't mean to always rail against churches, but it breaks my heart. Because they get up there and they say 10 different ways to be sober, or be a better person in this or that, and it's all very you-focused. And you could hear a lot of that, but then you try to go live it out and, okay, where's the strength behind this? In yourself? You got to muster this up? It's damning. That's not how God intended us to find strength. It's in knowing Him. Knowing Him. Now, with the time, the negative time I already have, which I've already gone past, I want to finish with one passage. Okay, Daniel 11. Daniel 11, another one of the prophets. A beautiful passage. It's kind of just tucked in there. You could get lost in all this eschatology, all these prophecies being made. Whenever we read prophecy, we ought not to get tied up in too many details, but again, ask, what does this tell me about my God? Details can come second. But in verse 32, the Lord, through one of his angels, he says this. He talks about chapter 11, verse 32. He talks about a man to come, Antiochus the Fourth, future other, you know, mount. I won't get into all eschatology, but he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But notice this. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Okay, that's that second part is what I want us to really remember here. Okay, in the face of this evil, this evil, wicked person, in principle, any evil we're going to face, the people who know their God, what do? They stand firm. They take action. That's right. Standing firm, I mean, that's another word for being strengthened. But to take action, to stand firm, to take action, the defensive and then the offensive, where's that coming from according to this verse? What's the indicative? That's right, to know their God. And you're going to see this everywhere in the Bible. I just find that such a beautiful passage, especially when you understand more of the context of it. It starts with knowing God. And that's why the sons of Korah start this in Psalm 46, just to wrap everything up. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The focus is on God himself. These were writers who knew their God. They could say that boldly. So do we know our God? Are we in his word? Not just reading it as a checklist, but asking ourselves, what does this passage tell me about God? What does that passage tell me about God? God is always the main character, the protagonist of any part of the Bible. And we need to have a mind, a hermeneutic, a way of interpreting that always asks that question. And as you do that humbly, you do that with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, abandoning all hope in yourself, he will bless you in that. And from there, you will find strength as his child. Let me pray, and then unless we have any awards, we'll immediately be dismissed. Okay. Oh God, our help in ages past, as the hymn writer has written, we thank you, O Lord, for revealing yourself. You did not need to do such a thing, but you did it out of your abundant love. You did it out of a desire to glorify yourself, to reveal who you are. And as you would glorify yourself, we find our ultimate joy, our ultimate good. For to know you is eternal life. To know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is eternal life. To know your Holy Spirit, He is the one who brings about the fruits of eternal life. We thank you, our triune God, that we can have full confidence. You will not only keep us from temptations and evils as we would trust in you, but you will give us the strength to fight against them the more we know you. There are so many lies that come in our own minds from our flesh, so many lies about you, so many lies in this culture of ours, in this fallen world, be them from false teachers or pop culture. And we need our minds renewed. We need to understand who you are and what you have promised, who you are and what you have done for us, who you are and what you will do for us and are doing for us. We need our minds saturated in your word, so that we would see you and ourselves aright. And, O Lord, I pray for all my brothers and for myself that this would be the constant meditation of our heart. We would abandon all claims of identity apart from being in your Son, from being your child, being your slave, as your word says. If there be anyone tonight who has not truly made you their refuge and their strength, they have heard about your gospel, but they don't fully even understand what Jesus has done and how they can be born again, how they can be assured of peace with you and eternal life, I pray even tonight you would bring about that salvation. And for the very first time, they would make you their refuge and strength. And you would show yourself as a faithful help, a very present help in all of their trouble until you'd bring them safely home to your own self. For Jesus' glory and in his name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, men. You are dismissed.